our walk through the Gospel of Matthew. And the passage that I've been assigned to preach on is in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through verse 16. But as I read God's Word together, I want us to back up a bit and read the second half of chapter 4 as well, so that we can kind of get the context of the passage. If you remember in the first part of Matthew chapter 4, which Andy preached on last week, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And we saw how Jesus withstood the temptations of Satan. And then beginning in verse 12, this is what Matthew tells us. He said, "Now then, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And while walking on the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Before we get into this passage, let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the words of Jesus that he gave us in the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, as we come and we consider this passage of Scripture, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our minds, help us to understand. Lord, would you help me as the preacher this morning to declare your word in spirit and truth. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, this morning we come to the first of what will likely be a number of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And as we begin this morning, I need to make a confession to you, which is that to do that. But I was reading through a commentary from Martin Lloyd-Jones on the Sermon on the Mount. And I was quite comforted on page 9, if I can find it. He said this. He said, "Why should we consider the Sermon on the Mount at all? Why should I call your attention to its teaching? Well, I do not know that it is a part of the business of the preacher to explain the processes of his own mind and his own heart. But clearly no man should preach unless he has felt God has given him a message. It is the business of any man who tries to preach and expound the Scriptures to wait upon God for leading and guiding. I suppose, therefore, fundamentally, my main reason for preaching on the Sermon on the Mount was that I felt this persuasion, this compulsion, this leading of the Spirit. I say that deliberately because if I had been left to my own choice, I would not have chosen to preach a series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount." So I was quite comforted that even Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was probably the foremost, this is the best commentary ever on the Sermon on the Mount, and he himself felt inadequate to preach on it. So I was quite comforted by that. By the way, if you get a chance to pick up a copy of these commentaries on the Sermon on the Mount, they are absolutely fantastic. I hesitate to loan these out to you because they were given to me by a pastor who's gone to be with the Lord now, and they personally mean a lot to me. But you can get you can use it. You can come and borrow it in my house. But you can pick up used copies. But if you they are quite good. So I felt inadequate. But yet, here I am to preach God's word to you, and that is a privilege to be able to do. So I want to, this morning, just kind of have a brief introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And what I want to do is put it into the context of kingdom values. Matthew's gospel tells us in the beginning what we've seen as we've walked through these first few chapters in Matthew is that Jesus arrived as the Messiah. And we've seen how Jesus was the fulfillment of a lot of the Old Testament prophecies. We've seen how Matthew gives us these references. This happened so that this prophecy was fulfilled. And he begins with the genealogy of Jesus to show how Jesus was the promised one, the one who had been promised in the Old Testament, how he was the chosen one. And then last week, Andy preached on the temptation of Jesus. And he talked about how that was an attempt by Satan to get Jesus to disprove that he was the Messiah by adopting the values, not of God's kingdom, but by adopting the values of this world. And so there was spiritual warfare that was happening in Jesus' temptation. And what Matthew is telling us is that there is this cosmic war between good and evil. And there are two kingdoms, Ephesians chapter 6, that we looked at before this, where we talked about putting on the full armor of God, is because we are engaged in a spiritual war between the values of good and evil. The best analogy that I can think of is Star Wars, right? Darth Vader is the epitome of evil. And he's always trying to get Luke Skywalker to go over to the dark side. And that's exactly what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do in his temptation, was to embrace the dark side, to embrace the values of his kingdom and not the kingdom of God. And so what we saw last week is that Jesus withstood those temptations, showing himself again to be the Messiah, that he was the one whom would come and announce and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then after his temptation in the second part of Matthew, Jesus begins his ministry. And in verse 17 in Matthew chapter 4, it tells us the message that Jesus had come to proclaim. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so there's this continuity that we see in Matthew's gospel. In the Old Testament, God promised that he would send a Messiah who would announce and who would establish the kingdom of God. And then Jesus is born in fulfillment of all those prophets. He proves himself worthy to establish the kingdom. And then he begins to establish that kingdom by announcing the reality of God's kingdom. And then he goes on from there, upon proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, then he begins to call his disciples. And in verse 18, he calls Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And then in verse 21, he calls James and John. And it says that they leave what they were doing and they follow him. And then he begins to go throughout Galilee. And then in chapter 4, verse 23, it says that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So he is proclaiming the good news that God's kingdom is at hand. And people begin to follow. And then here's the important thing that I want us to see from the latter half of chapter 4 is that Jesus is establishing his kingdom. And he announces the reality of it. And he calls people to repent and follow him. And what we are looking at before our eyes is the establishment of God's kingdom. And it's very important for us to understand this idea of the kingdom of God. That is the central message that it says that Jesus was proclaiming, because that kingdom, the idea of God's kingdom, provides the backdrop for the Sermon on the Mount. Because what Jesus is doing in chapter 4 is he's announcing the reality of the kingdom. And then in chapter 5, 6, and 7, what he begins to do is to teach his disciples about the nature of his kingdom. And so that is what the Sermon on the Mount is doing. He's saying, I have come to establish my kingdom. And now he's going to explain in the next three chapters what that kingdom is all about. He's saying, this is what my kingdom is like. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he is articulating to us the values of his kingdom. He's telling us what it stands for, and he's telling us what it's like to live in his kingdom. So that's what I want us to do this morning, is to begin looking at these kingdom values that Jesus sets down for us. And I want us to think about what it means for us to live in the reality of the kingdom of God. There's a few things that I want us to see this morning. And the first thing that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is that these kingdom values are for those who are in Christ Jesus. The reality is that if you are not in Christ, if you are not a follower of Jesus, then as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's not going to make a lot of sense to you. These kingdom values are for people who are followers of Christ. They're not just some generic sense of values. They aren't just good advice for you to follow if you feel like it. These values that are articulated by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount are for followers of Jesus. Look at verse 1 in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. It's important here that you see in verse 1 that these were his disciples that he was teaching. These were his followers. These were the people who had made a conscious decision to follow him. And they came to him and he taught them. He separates out his disciples from the greater crowd. And it's important that we see that this isn't just some generic teaching for the crowds. This is special. This is for his disciples. And here's the point I want to make. I want to dispel any myth that any of us may have that it is possible to receive the blessings of the kingdom apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you hope to receive the blessings of God's kingdom, then you must understand that you need to become a disciple of Jesus. Kingdom blessings flow out of a relationship with Christ. I don't have my wallet with me, but in my wallet I have a residency card. And basically, it's a card from the from the government of the UK that says that I have a right to live here in the United Kingdom. But if you flip it over, on the bottom, it says no recourse to public funds. And what that means is I am not a citizen of the UK. And that means because I'm not a citizen of the UK, I do not have rights to the benefits of being a citizen in the UK. That means that I can live here and I can work here, but I don't have all the rights and privileges that you have as citizens of the United Kingdom. And you cannot enjoy the rights and the privileges of the kingdom of God without being a citizen of that kingdom. Now, here's the beautiful thing. The wonderful thing is that any of you right now can become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Right now, you can become a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And I'll tell you how you can do it. Here's how you do it. It is by hearing his voice and following him. In chapter 4, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Hear his voice and follow him. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it takes to become a citizen in God's kingdom. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's it. Hear his voice, believe in him, follow him. It's then that you can begin to understand these kingdom values that Jesus talks about. And this is so important because the temptation for all of us is going to be to hear these values and think that this is about, if I live this way, then I can have a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You have the relationship first, and then by God's Spirit, you're able to live according to these principles. And it's important that we not get that backwards. We don't live out these values in order to have a relationship with Jesus. We live them out because he loves us first. The faith comes first, and only then can we live this way. So that's the first thing I want us to see, is that these kingdom values are for people who are in Christ Jesus. The second thing I want you to see this morning is that these values that Jesus articulates to us in the Sermon on the Mount are radically opposed to the values of this world. We don't have to look very hard to see what the world values, do we? So what does the world value? Well, I'll tell you, it values fame, fortune, status, celebrity, worldly beauty, money, sex, how many Twitter followers you have. The world values who can make the biggest noise, who can draw the biggest crowd, who can attract the most attention to themselves, who has the most political power, all of those things. That's what the world values. I've got this news app on my phone, and it seems like for the last 2 weeks, every time I open my phone up on the news app, I'm reading some article about Kanye West going to the White House. And I don't mean any disrespect to Kanye West, but I can't for the life of me figure out why this is even remotely important. I can't understand what the big deal is. But there you have it. Kanye West has a few million Twitter followers, and Donald Trump has a few million Twitter followers, and when they get together, it's newsworthy. Those are the values of this world. Fame, fortune, power, celebrity, status. This week I was kind of looking through the internet, and I found where someone had written out the anti-beatitudes. And as I was reading through it, I thought, you know, it's a pretty accurate description of the values of this world, the anti-beatitudes. It says, blessed are the proud and self-sufficient, who believe they are the center of the earth, for theirs are the kingdoms of this world. Blessed are those who fail to see the suffering of others, for they shall enjoy earthly comfort. Blessed are the arrogant, for they shall control the happiness of the less fortunate. Blessed are they who gather expensive things undeservedly and flaunt them in the face of others, for they shall be filled with feelings of superiority. Blessed are the bullies, for they shall cause the destruction of others. Blessed are the perverted, the adulterers, and the lustful, for they shall be esteemed by Satan for growing his kingdom. Blessed are the warmongers, the agitators, and the vengeful, for they shall be called the children of Satan. Blessed are they who do evil and fail to get caught, for they shall be considered heroes. Blessed are the liars, the gossipers, and those who make fun of others to cause them harm and embarrassment, for they shall have confidence and be placed ahead of others in this world. It's a pretty accurate description of the world that we live in. But here in Matthew's gospel, Jesus turns the values of this world on their head. And he lays out for us the values of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Those are the values of the kingdom of God. And at every point, those values stand in direct opposition to what the world values. And again, we need to understand the nature of that opposition. The Bible essentially tells us that there's basically two ways to live. There's two sets of values that govern this world. And those two sets of values stand in opposition to one another. And we can live by one set of values or we can live by the other. But we cannot live by both. And that brings me to the last point that I want to make this morning, which is this. It is when we live out these kingdom values that we make a real difference in the world. In verses 13 to 16, Jesus says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." These are very familiar verses for most of us. If we've been in church for any amount of time, we've all probably heard these verses multiple times. Jesus reminds us that we are to be salt and light in the world. He gives us two examples that explain to us our purpose. And he tells us our place in this world as Christians. And as I've said, most of us in church have heard these words multiple times. But we need to be reminded of what Jesus has called us to do. There's a couple of things that I'd like for us to kind of emphasize in these verses. And the first is that very first word, you. In the Greek form, that word you there is an emphatic form. And basically what it means when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, the Greek basically means you and only you. You and only you are the salt of the earth. You and only you are the light of the world. So what is Jesus telling us here? He explains to us the purpose of salt. You know, in probably most of our thinking, when we think about when Jesus tells us to be the salt of the earth, we probably are thinking in our minds the way that we use salt, which is basically as a spice, right? We just put some salt on our food to make it taste better. We live in a world where we have refrigeration and we have ways to preserve foods. In Jesus' time, salt, they didn't have refrigerators. Salt was primarily a preservative. So what Jesus is telling us here is that essentially the world is rotting. The world is rotten, it is decaying, it is putrid. The world stands judged in God's sight. And Jesus is saying that you and I and everyone else who calls on the name of Jesus is essentially the world's only hope to stop the decay and the rot. We are to be the preservatives in a world that is in decay. And it's you and only you. We, as God's people, as we proclaim the good news of Christ, are this world's only hope. That's what Jesus is telling us here in this verse. Then in verse 14, he gives us another example. He says, you and only you are the light of the world. Obviously, again, the application is the same, that this world is dark. This world is wicked. It is under the condemnation of sin. But again, we, the people of God, are called to be the light of the world. We are called to be a city set on a hill. That's where we get our name. We are called to be a light shining into a dark world and proclaiming the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do as God's people. So how do we do that? How do we be salt and light in this world? The way that we do it is by living out the values of God's kingdom. By living out these values that He gives us. The way that we are salt and light to the world, He says in verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The way that we are salt and light is by doing good works. not to earn God's favor. I want to be clear about that. It's not to earn God's favor, but it's so that the world will see how good our God is. That's why we do it. It's so that the world will see and know. Do you want to know how you can make the most difference in the world right now? I'll tell you what you can do to make a real difference in the world. Today, be more poor in spirit than you were yesterday. If you want to make a difference in the world, be more upset and more sorry about your sin than you were yesterday. And the world will see that. Mourn over your sin more today than you did yesterday. Be more meek today than you were yesterday. Hunger and thirst for God's righteousness more today than you were yesterday. And the world will see that. Be merciful. Be more and more merciful as you go throughout this life. Suffer with gladness more today than you did yesterday. Do those things and the world will see. That's how we can make a difference in the world. It's not by doing these amazing projects. If we want to make a difference, live out the values in God's kingdom, and the world will see. Now I want to bring it back around full circle. I want us to end where I began. And that is, how do we live out these values more today than we did yesterday? How can we be empowered to do these things? I want to tell you, the way that you can live out these kingdom values is to be closer to Jesus today than you were yesterday. That's how we will make a difference in the world, is by being close to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of these values. He lived them out perfectly. And he sent his Spirit, and he empowers us and equips us. If you're not close to Jesus, that is the most important thing that you can do to make a difference in this world. This week, I mentioned earlier that we were in an elders meeting, and we were talking about the things like our mission statement and our vision statement. And you know, and sometimes those things, you know, it can just be, I don't know, just downright aggravating having to work through things like that. But as we were doing that, Jim spoke up and he said, you know what, whatever we end up doing, whether we end up keeping this mission statement, whether we chuck it out, whether we have no mission statement at all, I just want people in our church to be closer to Jesus. Because if they're closer to Jesus, then we will be effective as a church. And that is so true. We call ourselves Hill City Church. And we get our name from this passage of Scripture. We want to be the light that Jesus calls us to be. Jesus says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." But the funny thing is, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And he says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We are the light of the world because he is the light of the world. So be close to him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that Jesus came and established his kingdom. That he called his disciples. And Lord, in the same way that he called his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, he has called each and every one of us who calls him Savior. And so, Lord, just as Jesus taught those disciples in the Sermon on the Mount about kingdom values and the way that they should live in this world in accordance to the values of your kingdom, Lord, by your Spirit, would you empower us to do the same? Would you empower us to live in accordance with the values of your kingdom? Not to make a name for ourselves, but as it says in verse 16, so that others will see and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Lord, we want to see more and more people come to know the goodness and the beauty and the joy of your kingdom. So, Lord, would you empower us by your Spirit? Lord, if there are any here who don't know you, would you please draw them to yourselves? Would you call out to them? Would you, by your Spirit, enable them to hear your voice and follow you? And Lord, as that happens, would you help us to be salt and light in this world? And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.